And you have children, so they don't really have anything. It's yours, right? Hey, that's mine. And a lot of times I view my relationship with God much like a father to a toddler. I feel like God has to yell at me the same way some parent might have to talk to their child. And he has to remind me of that often. And I've come to discover that the answers our kids give us is the same we give to God. Hey, that's mine. Well, why? Why is that mine? Well, I had it first. I hear that a lot, even as a junior church teacher. Well, I was sitting there first. Well, I was playing with that first. I had it first. Some other ones is my name's on it. I put my name on that. That's mine. Can't be anyone else's because no one else has my name on it. Another one is I earned it. I use that one a lot in my life. Well, I went to work for it. Oh, well, I won it in that game. Well, someone gave it to me. I earned it. A lot of times we end up arguing with God on, hey, that's mine, much like we argue with our parents. I have a couple people who's going to help me tonight. I need Forrest and Matthew. Come on up here. I know it's got to be them because I coach them in advance. So I have two here. Which one do you guys want? Looks like I'm holding them right. Matthew, I need you to go on over there. You've got the one that says mine, right? All right, cool. You've got the one that says God's. Go ahead and sit down. When I say mine, I want my good friend over here, Matthew. Raise it up high. And I need everyone's help. I need everyone to say it with me. I'm going to gesture. I'm going to go, hey, that's
mine.
When really it's
God's.
Okay, so we're all on the same page, I think. Let's continue to get on the same page. A lot of times kids argue over their favorite toy. I had one. His name was Big Frog. He was a big stuffed frog. I wasn't very creative. I didn't have a teddy bear. I had a stuffed frog. I still have that stuffed frog to this day, and we'll talk a little bit on why that is and how God kind of does the same things. So as we get really possessive of our belongings, children will say, that's mine. Well, I've had this forever. I had it first. They shouldn't play with it, right? I know I get that way. With that, we discover that we say to God, well, God, I had it. It's mine. Well, the Bible says in a couple different places, in Genesis 1, we can start at the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He was there first. That's an easy one for all of us to understand. We all were born at some point, so we really didn't have it first. I wasn't the first person to inherit most of everything I have. The house I lived in or owned for a while now has been built since 1907. I was not the first one in it, much to my dismay, because their fixes are terrible. Clearly mine were better. The next homeowner will find that out. But we oftentimes will say, I had it first. God not only told us once, he told us a few different times. I was there. I made it. Not only do we say, I had it first, another one that we hear from kids is that my name is on it. My name is on it is a hard one to refute because you were probably there when they wrote their name on it. But we weren't there when God wrote his name on it. Now, it isn't written down in the sky. I can't show you a constellation where it just says God's. Here we go. We'll try that again. Where it says
God's.
Now, I can probably point in a part of everything I own where I did the Toy Story, and I wrote my name on the bottom of the foot. And I go, hey, that's
mine.
Well, God has told us in Psalms 19, verse 1 through 4, he goes on for a little bit, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The thing about me writing my name on the bottom of my toy's foot is that only people who read English or kind of use the same romantic alphabet can read what I've written down. Not only did God write it to where we can understand, where English can understand, it says in verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Verse 3 says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The example of the very creation calls out the glory of God. I oftentimes look out into everything. Again, I lived out in the mountains, so I got to see the glory of things that I sometimes lost sight of when I was living out here in this concrete jungle, concrete swamp, I think it is, that I lost sight of. But while I was standing out there, I couldn't help but think he made this like this so I could see his glory. Yes. Now, that's a tangent. That was free. Something my dad says. That's free. I earned it. That's the scary one that I fall into day after day. You know, I'm not very old. I haven't lived a very long life. Not yet. Hopefully, God willing. But I've worked very hard to have the things that I have. I worked and I saved and I bought a house. I bought a car. I did my best to stay without debt. It's mine. I earned it. I worked hard. It's
mine.
And I can't help but get over that the fact that it's
mine.
Because I went to work every day. And while I went to work, I went, oh, okay, I don't like this job. I don't want to be here. But I have to pay for what's
mine.
Sorry, Forrest. I know I'm not getting to you too often. But oftentimes I got into that mindset. Well, I got to go to work so I can make enough money to pay my mortgage so that I can keep what's
mine.
And a lot of times I kind of get lost in that I earned it. That there's something that I did to keep this. And clearly it's all under my own strength, right? Right? It's absolutely within my being to do. Well, God has some things to say about the things that we do. The value of the things that we do. It says in Ecclesiastes 1, 14 and 15, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. In verse 15, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. And that which is wanting cannot be numbered. My actions are not perfect. I can tell you I worked as hard as I could at the job that I had, but I not only did it wrong, I stepped on everyone's toes, I made people upset, I did all these things in the search of what's
mine.
And I had discovered that it was all vanity. It was of no purpose. Because now I'm not living in that house. I may still be driving that car, but it's not new anymore. It's not like it was to me, because it's not permanent. Everything I do is for something temporary. It's for here. The Bible also says in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And all we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. What I do is not permanent. That house isn't mine. This car will one day not be mine. The suit I wear will not be mine. I can be buried in this suit, in that car, under that house, and it will not be mine.
Yeah.
No matter what I do. I think someone was buried in that house. It creaks way too much. It creaks way too much. But I worked so hard for something that doesn't matter. And that's why when I went to work, it didn't feel important. And I've done jobs that I feel are important. I've worked at hospitals. I've worked at mortuaries. I've done things that saved lives, that put people in the ground after they died. I did things that organized people's money to where they can live better. But I went to work and it was nothing. Why? Because it wasn't permanent. It wasn't eternal. And God just showed me again and again this week at VBS that there's kingdom work to be done.
Yes. Yes.
Now, a kid doesn't usually say, hey, that's
mine.
Until we're taking it away, right?
Right.
We get a little weird when God wants to take what we have. He told me to give up my house and come back here. I had a choice. I can continue to be miserable, or I can get rid of it and come back and say, yes, Lord. I was not comfortable. It took a long time to figure out. I was there for 2.5 years, and I fought him every moment of every day. And when I finally said, fine, you can have it, he brought me back here. Now, there's a couple reasons that a father would take from their child. would take something out of your hand, something you want. Well, one of those reasons, let me grab that. We're not supposed to have it. That's the house that's mine that I did. I'm not supposed to have that. I was supposed to never buy it. I was supposed to stay here. And I had to be reminded of that. It's something I'm not supposed to have. Sometimes it's things we're not supposed to have yet. If you see your four-year-old sitting behind the driver's seat of a car, all of a sudden you freak out, right? Especially if you see the brake lights on. I would freak out. I'd lose my mind. But one day when that four-year-old grows up, hopefully not 16, I've seen 16-year-olds drive, 18 maybe, that they will be put behind the wheel of the car. One day it's something we're supposed to have. It's not that I'm not ever going to own property. It's not that we're never going to have the thing God wants us to have. It's that maybe we're not ready for it. There's a couple reasons that might be, though. There could be that, well, maybe you're not developed enough yet to have it, like the car. I got to tell you, at 16, I was not ready for the car. However, I hounded my dad for a vehicle. Never got in an accident, praise the Lord. But I could tell you, if he let me drive as much as I wanted to, I would have. Another thing is that it's distracting you from what you should be doing right now. So I'll give an example. I first went to public school in sixth grade. I was there, and I was a Lego kid. Loved Legos, played Legos. That was my thing, Legos. So I brought Legos to school, much to my teacher's dismay. Because in the little desk where you keep everything, I have my little toy, and I'd be playing with it. It's not that Legos were bad for me when she took it away. It's not that I can't. It's not that it would hurt me. It's that I'm supposed to be learning. It's not that it wasn't. It just shouldn't be mine right now. Don't worry, Forrest. The second half of the sermon's all you. All you. It's not that I shouldn't have it at all. It's that it's distracting me. I made a dangerous prayer last Sunday. My dangerous prayer was, God, get rid of everything in my life that would distract me from VBS. Everything. I fasted social media, which we did our best to stay away from worldly music, everything. And then Monday, I go to work. Monday, I work hard. They work me harder than I've ever worked at that job. And then Monday at 5 o'clock, they call me into the office and say, we don't need you anymore. At first, I was like, I have bills, because the house isn't sold. I still have a car. I still have insurance. I still have food. I still have gas. And I am angry. I'm driving down the side of the road, because I'm coming to VBS, because right after work, 5 o'clock, I got to be here at 6. I'm driving down the road, and I'm going, God, why? Why? You told me those who do not work do not eat. And I kind of want to eat, so I need the job. And he said, well, you remember when you talked to me yesterday? And I sitting at the red light going, yes. Yes, I do. So you're going to focus on VBS now? Yes. Yes, I will. And much, much to the kingdom work of God, because we had souls saved. There were many from my class, let alone the total number. I don't know when that's going to be announced, but at some point. I got to focus on what mattered. Now, I'm hoping he'll provide me a job tomorrow because VBS will be done. But it's not something that I'm expecting right now. God took it away so I could focus on what matters. So I'm focusing on what matters now. Our parents do that. Parents do that to children all the time. I'm talking to you. Don't play with that. I need you to pay attention to this. Stop doing that. So God said, I need you to pay attention. Stop doing that. Sometimes he takes things away because he has to fix it. He has to make it better. He has to repair it. I was a kid who took everything apart. Everything. Lawnmowers, TV remotes. If I had a screwdriver, I was dangerous. I was dangerous. All of my toys were Frankenstein together. I gave you the Toy Story example. I was Toy Story 2 up in here, you know? I was dangerous with it. But my dad, he'd come home and he'd be tired from work, but he would go and something would be broken and be apart, and he had to take it from me because I didn't know how to fix it, and he had to fix it. Much to my dismay, I probably threw many a fit over that. But he had to take it to fix it. A lot of times, we think, well, if I surrender my life, it won't get any better because I'm not in charge anymore. Well, the Bible says in Psalms 147, 3 through 5, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. I'll read that again. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Now, I don't know about you. You can't help somebody who doesn't want to be helped. I worked in an ER and I wasn't medical, but I saw it. People who fought you while you were trying to help them. You can't help somebody who doesn't want to be helped. If you can't give up the thing you're holding so tightly onto, he can't fix it. And a lot of times we do that with our lives, with our relationships, with our jobs, with our children, with our family, that we're holding so tight we can't let him fix it. I discovered it stopped, life stopped being so hard when I stopped doing it. So we've kind of gone over that it's God's. Everything is God's. From our stuff, because he made it, we go over where it's kind of easy to say everything, God made everything, so it's not mine, you know. He houses it, so it's his. I didn't really earn it because he made it and he paid for it. But we start having a hard time when he asks for things like our time, something that's a little less tangible. I'll put money in the offering plate, but I don't know about Saturday morning. Sure, Pastor. I'll help with this, but I can't really make it Sunday night. Our time becomes something we guard. I guard very closely. I have time slots in my life that cannot be moved because I have made it a priority and that I was unwilling to surrender. It's mine. My little dirt ball. No, this is mine. Well, the Bible says in James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Well, how important is that block of time in the scheme of the rest of your life, in the scheme of eternity? The Bible says that our time on this earth is like a drop in the bucket of eternity. Why would I want to affect just a drop in the bucket, when I can affect the whole bucket, right? So a lot of times I guard. I go, this is mine. I don't want to give it up. I don't want to give it to you. It's mine. It's mine. I forgot for a second. I got a little lost in it. But God says, well, no, your life is short. Your life is but a vapor. You could lose it in an instant. If your time is not yours, it's well, you didn't actually earn it. You didn't actually make it. It's not.
Mine.
It's
God.
We forget about it because we look at the scheme of what is right here in my face. I can't see down the road because it's right here. It's blocking me. And if I just take a moment and I go, okay, now that I can see eternity, what is money in the scheme of someone's immortal soul? What is a week for VBS in the scheme of someone's forever?
Amen.
And I had a hard time with it as a teenager, especially. I don't want to sing in choir. Oh, well, do I have to do this? Do I have to do that? Well, I could be doing something I want to do. Well, I'll tell you, I can spend the entire time, my 80-some years on this earth, focusing on the pleasures of myself for those 80 years and cause someone else to suffer for eternity because that was my divine appointment.
Yeah.
Or I can toil. I can work hard. I can give up myself. Things that I think are
God.
That are actually
God.
I can give that up and I can affect the bucket instead of just the drop. If I work for the drop, if I work hard in the drop, the rest of the bucket's pretty awesome. The Bible says that heaven is full of pleasure, full of wonders, a place where we do not cry, a place where we do not suffer. Man, suffering down here seems real small all of a sudden. I can't understand eternity. I am 23 years old. I barely have a concept on a decade. But if I could think of how long a week can be, imagine what an infinite amount of time looks like, day after day. I can't imagine what heaven's like. But it's supposed to be so wonderful, we'll never want to leave. So, what is my house? What is my car? What is my time? What is my value if it goes away the day my heart stops beating? What value is that? Now, I'm not saying our stuff isn't given to us, expected of us from God, how we treat things, right? He gives us things for a reason. We're not just here to throw stuff away. If we were here to throw stuff away, we would have nothing because we would have thrown it all away by now. So God has given us an example of how we need to live our life. With an understanding that it's not my belonging. It's not.
Mine.
That it's.
God's.
Everything I thought was.
Mine.
Is really.
God's.
Okay, so now if I operate an investment, I want them to run it right, right? You want them to multiply it. You don't want them to hold on to it. And we're going to read a little bit about that today. In fact, we're going to open up, if you would take your Bible, open to Matthew 25:14. Matthew 25:14. When you get there, say amen. I got to know when you get there. All right. The Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." God gave us dominion over the earth. He gave us stuff. "And unto the one he gave 5 talents, another he gave 2, and to another 1. I mean, we've got people who are rich, people who are in between, and people who are poor. I have really been on the poor end, the 1 talent, my whole life. And God's been good. But with that, "To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he had that received the 5 talents, went and traded with the same, and made them another 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought over 5 other talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It goes on until we get down. Let's see. Down over to verse 24. "Then which he had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawn. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast not, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strayed." All that to say, I know that we think of everything we own as money, as objects. That's not really what the talents is talking about. He's not saying, take the 10 grand you have and turn it into 20. He's not saying, take your 5 houses, turn it into 10. He's saying, I have given you an opportunity. I have given you a life. Spend that accordingly. This is servants to a master, meaning someone who knows God already. They know Jesus. They've met him. They've talked to him. He has given them these talents, this coin. They're meant to take it and do more. I'm supposed to affect those around me. If I go, well, Jesus, it's hard. I'm afraid I'm going to get fired. Jesus, it's hard. I don't want them to think I'm strange. Jesus, my life is... So I don't want to waste it on doing things that I didn't want to do. I don't know how many talents God has given me. but I am afraid of hiding it. If we go ahead and open our scripture one more place, on over to John 6, 8 through 13. That's a little farther towards the back, not too much farther. John 6, 8 through 13. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets. I jumped way too far in that one. Let's go back to 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? 5,000 men are standing in front of Jesus going, we're hungry, our wives are hungry, our children are hungry, what are you going to do? There's a need, how are we going to fill it? Well, they're standing around going, the disciples are like, we don't really have enough food. I could have thousands of dollars and can't feed everybody. I don't have enough to make a blessing here. And Andrew, being a fix-it kind of guy, said, okay, well, we have a boy here, and he's got a lunch. He's got some food, kind of, sort of. Not for Jesus. You can have it, Lord. Jesus didn't just take that food. He said, he goes on to verse 10, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. That boy could have said, mine. I'm the only one here with food. Mine. I don't want to give it up. It's. I keep getting carried away. But the boy said, no, it's not mine. He recognized the Creator. And he said, I have this. This is
God's.
So Jesus took the lunch. And he multiplied it. God doesn't just take from us. He's not asking of our time so he can have it. It's so he can make it more valuable to us.
Yes.
He's not asking us to give up our money or our wealth or our belongings so that we could so we don't have it anymore. He's not here to make us impoverished. He's so he can make it of more value.
Yes.
Because it does not have any value when you die. Not anymore. Not to you. So he turns it into something that is valuable forever. He went and he took it, 5 loaves and 2 fish, into 12 baskets. So I want you to understand one thing about baskets. They weren't like the little things you get on Easter and fill up with your eggs. These were carting baskets. They were about yay tall and about that wide, kind of like a barrel, but made out of woven material. So what barely filled up a little sack, God had turned it into something massive. I don't know how much food the boy went home with. We know what was left over, but we don't know who got it. So I can't say that in all of my life, the blessings that I've given out, I've become more wealthy over on earth. Because I haven't. But I know that there are people standing in heaven because of time given. Because of effort given. Our VBS workers this week know that there are going to be more souls because of time. Because of stress, because of willingness. And it was stressful, I'll tell you. The kids were the wonderful part. It was the administration. Miss Mix did amazing. It was just administrating 200-300 people over a week. It's a challenge. But it's worth it. God makes it worth it. Because if I were to go and spend hours on a nonprofit, which is a good thing to do, don't get me wrong. I could feed the homeless. I can go and help in AA ministries and things like that. But if a soul is not saved, if God is not in it, it is worthless anyway. We're investing our time, our lives, our wealth, our everything into something that doesn't matter. That's why it feels like it's a need. It's a need. Finally, I want to talk about the ownership of the last thing that everyone keeps the closest is that What is mine is me. I am
mine.
I worked hard. I feed me. I house me. I clothe me. I am mine. Well, I have a. Most of you know. You didn't pay for you. You didn't help in the birthing process. Some of us hindered. I didn't pay for me. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The cost of my actions is to die. I'm not going to be able to pay that. That's beyond me. I discovered something terrifying not long ago. If you die with debt, it passes on to the next of kin. It's terrifying. So the wage of my debt that I can't get out of it, it's not going to go away. Somebody has to pay for it. The Bible then doesn't end for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I can go down the whole Romans road. I can talk about it all, but I think this sums it up. We have a debt we cannot pay. Not only are we investing in things that do not matter, that are not properly being used. God gave it to us not to waste here, not to spend here. He gave it to us to invest in heaven. I have a cost that I cannot pay, but Jesus paid it. I don't know about you, but your kids' stuff is yours, or you take care of it, right? They don't own anything. If I am a toddler in the eyes of God, I own nothing. He paid for it. The little 3-year-old in the pew doesn't pay for their living, doesn't pay for their wage, doesn't pay for the things they do when they break things. I have broken something I cannot fix. So Jesus paid it for me. So, knowing that it's not
mine.
We'll try it again. That it's not
mine.
It's really
God.
Because he was there first. His name is on it.
Yes.
He earned it. He built it. He paid for it.
Yes.
And he's going to do more with it than we ever could.
Amen.
So I'm going to ask that you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Lord, thank you for everything that we have, that you have shown us that we're just stewards. We're just holders of it. This is just something we have temporarily that we give back to you, that you can multiply. That on earth it doesn't matter. Lord, I'm tired of investing in next year. I'm wanting to invest in eternity. Thank you for your word, for showing us this. In Jesus' name I pray. Pastor.
Amen. As Mrs. Bix begins to play, you have an opportunity. The soul belongs to the Lord. Has yours been redeemed? If you'd like one more opportunity to trust Christ as your Savior, come forward. We'd love to take the scripture and show you. But today, if you've got a burden on your heart, pray. If you've been holding back things that belong to God, give them back to Him. He'll do more with it than you ever could, as she sings.
Stain, he washed it white as snow.
Our Father and our God, we are thankful, truly thankful people. Father, that you remind us again that the gifts that you've given us, Father, are yours to use for your glory and our good. Help us, Father, to surrender them like that little boy did with his lunch. And may you bless it and multiply it for eternity's sake. We thank you for what you've done this week. Thank you for the souls that were saved. And Father, now, as eternity, we look forward to what you're going to do in the lives of these children. May they be servants for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for having me. Thank you for coming tonight.